I know God is big enough. He'll finish everything he starts. He'll meet us right here where we are. And I can feel faith rising up, 'cause I know God is big enough.
On the days that the shadows of doubt make me feel small, I declare that I don't stand in my strength at all. 'Cause I won't live a day you didn't plan. Every single moment is in your hand. Even if the whole world shakes, you're the rock on which I'll stand.
So when it seems it can't be done, I know God is big enough. I can run the race I'm called to run, 'cause I know God is big enough. He'll finish everything he starts. He'll meet us right here where we are. And I can feel faith rising up, 'cause I know God is big enough. Bigger than the fear that surrounds me, bigger than the chains that abound me, bigger than the story my past can tell. Bigger than the weight of tomorrow, bigger than the hurt and the sorrow, bigger than the lies I've told myself. So when it seems it can't be done, I know God is big enough. I can run the race I'm called to run, 'cause I know God is big enough. He'll finish everything he starts. He'll meet us right here where we are. And I can feel faith rising up, 'cause I know God is big enough. I know God is big enough.
It's on now, I think. Yeah, I just pushed the button. Thank you, young man. You can go back to sleep. But I appreciate the opportunity to be here. But I had some bullies kept picking on me, so I quit riding the bus, started walking home from school. It took about 30, 45 minutes to walk home. I went to public school, and I was raised up in public school, and they used to pick on me, and then finally I just got tired of it. I got tired of walking, and told my older brother what was going on, so he parked his vehicle across the road from where the bus stop was at, and when the bus pulled up and I knew what was going to happen, I saw my big brother over there on the other side of the road, and that's all I needed to know. Got off the bus stop, whooped up on everybody, and went home. I was fine. I just knew my big brother was there if anything went wrong. And I'm glad in life that you'll find out in your Christian walk, you got him with you. You got the Savior with you. You can do anything. You can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Psalm 23, Psalm chapter 23. This is a psalm that you don't ever hear read or dealt with most of the time until you go to a funeral. It seems like I said, a funeral, you will normally hear these scriptures being read. And I'm going to read them today. You have in the scripture, Psalm 23, you have the entire life of a Christian wrapped up in these six verses. And you as a young person are somewhere in these verses. If you're saved and you know him, wherever you are in your state in life, you're in somewhere in these verses. And you'll find yourself from time to time being in one verse, and later on another week you may be in another verse, but somewhere in the course of your life, you're falling inside these verses if you know the Lord. Psalm 23 in verse number 1, if you're able, I'd like for you to stand your feet, reverence the Word of God if you would please. If you want to stand on our feet, reverence the Bible. Give you a moment to stretch your legs. Appreciate the young people singing. I enjoyed hearing y'all singing as a congregation. That's always fun. I can't do all that stuff. My brain's already halfway gone anyway, so if I start trying to do head, nose, and toes and all that kind of stuff, might have come out all kind of weird, but I enjoyed watching y'all do that. Psalm chapter 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My Jesus, help us to help you people, I pray. Help us be an encouragement to young people. We ask you, God, to help us to say those things and encourage them and strengthen them. And I pray that you'd even help the teachers today, encourage them through the Word of God today as well, I pray. Help us, I pray. Get us ready for the judgment seat, I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. This portion of Scripture, as I said, is not mentioned or read oftentimes until you are in a funeral and you'll hear normally the pastor or the funeral director will read these verses to be a comfort to the family as they're grieving that lost loved one. But it is the lifespan of a child of God, as I mentioned. Each of these verses tells you something about your relationship with Him. In verse 1, talking about the Lamb, this is actually, if you would, you have to look at it like a lamb has written this as he's talking about his shepherd. In verse 1, he's converted. The Lamb is mentioned here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He said, because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need, everything in Him. I do want to say to you as young people that in verse number 1 of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, this is where we have given our life to Christ. He becomes our shepherd. We depend on nothing else but Him for our peace and our heart. But you couldn't have Psalms 23 if you didn't have Psalms 22. The reason why Psalms 23 is located here is because of what has just been said in Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is the chapter that is a prophetic chapter. It's prophecy of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Psalms 22 is. The reason why Jesus can be your shepherd and He can be your all in all is because He died for you. And that's why the little lamb says that in verse 1. The Lord's my shepherd. He is because He died for me in the previous chapter. In verse number 2, he's confident. He's converted in verse 1. Verse 2, he's confident. The Bible said he make me to lie down in green pastures. A little lamb will not lie down and rest if he does not have complete security and peace in his soul. So he's confident in his shepherd that he's going to take care of him. Verse 3, he's controlled. Verse 3 says, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God leads me here where he wants me to go. And he does that not just so that I can be happy all the time. He does that for his name's sake. His will for my life is to glorify himself through me. Listen to me carefully, young people, what I'm getting ready to say. When you get saved and you give your heart to Jesus, the first thought in your mind is you're going to think to yourself, why didn't I do this earlier? I've seen this hundreds of times. Why didn't I get saved early? Because everything, suddenly you feel better. The burden's taken away. You feel better. You're thankful for it. But understand this, that sometime after that experience, God's going to require what He bought. And what that means is God's going to begin the process of chipping away at you, and breaking you away and breaking out of your line things that displease Him, because His ultimate goal is He bought you and paid for you. Now He wants to conform you to Himself, that you would look more and more like Him. And so in verse number 3, he's controlled. Verse 4, he's consoled. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You're going to find in your life that you're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Not one time on the day you die, you're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Multiple times over the course of your life, you're going to go through dark times. And you're going to wonder if you're going to make it through those dark times. But God will always be with you. He'll console you. In verse number 5, he's concealed. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. God has a way of blessing you and feeding you in the presence of even your own enemies. God has a way of protecting you and concealing you in verse number 5. In verse number 6, he's convinced. He said, surely, without any doubt, I know that goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That verse there, that's heaven. The last line is heaven. Verse 1, the beginning of the verse, is our conversion. At the end of the chapter, you have heaven. That's why this is the entire journey of the life of a child of God. Now, in verse number 5, the Bible says, "Thou preparest the table for me in the presence of my enemy. Thou anointest my head with oil." And then he makes this famous statement, "My cup runneth over." One of the things that you need to learn about God is God desires to fill you with His goodness and His blessings, His peace. God has a plan for your life. God has an intent for your life. And the way of God is always going to be better than your own way. You may make a choice to say, "Well, I don't want to do it God's way. I'm not necessarily interested in doing everything God wants me to do. I'm going to do it my own way." You're going to find out your way is not the best way. God has a design and a plan for your life. To get into that plan and that will for your life is the best thing you can do, especially in your youth. But the Bible said in verse number 5 that "my cup runneth over." God wants to so fill you with His blessings and His goodness on your life that it literally just runs over in your life. You bubble over with the goodness of God. I'm not talking about being happy and joyful all the time. People like that get on my nerves. I'm not talking about being giddy all the time. You're on drugs if you're that way all the time. You're going to have problems, but I'm talking about having joy on the inside. You ever been around somebody who's happy all the time and you want to slap 5 flavors of snot right out of them? I don't like being around happy people all the time, but I'm talking about having joy inside your heart. That's what God wants for your life. He wants your life to be bubbling over with joy and peace in your heart. And certainly that's what I hope you desire. He says in John chapter 7, Jesus did, He said, "Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water." He said, not a cup. He said, you're going to have a river flowing out of you. He's talking about the Spirit of God for the child of the Lord. I'm going to preach an illustrative message. An illustrative message is where you take something that is tangible, some earthly thing, and you take it and you use it to teach a heavenly idea or principle or a lesson with this illustration. It's something that Jesus did oftentimes. Matter of fact, there were times that He would, the Bible said, I want to say Matthew 13, He spake not but by parables. And what it was earthly illustrations. He gave illustrations that they understood, they could see, and He used it as a spiritual lesson in their walk with God. One day, I was preaching a meeting in Burlington, North Carolina. My wife and my youngest son was with me. Isaac was much younger then. He'll be 18 next month, but he was a whole lot younger then. And Isaac, we were at a motel, and my wife went into the room to go get some rest. We had been out most of the morning doing some things, and Isaac wanted to go jump in the pool. And I went and looked, weren't nobody in the pool. I said, "Well, son, I'm not going to get in with you today. I might would any other time." I was trying to teach him how to swim anyway. He can swim about like a rock. So I was going to try to teach him how to swim. And I said, "But really, I need to study. So I'll take you out there and I'll let you frolic and play and whatever you want to do. But I've got to study." So I got my Bible and I went out there to the pool with him. He got in the water, began to jump around and have a good time. But I walked over to the table and sat down. There's a styrofoam cup sitting at the table. And I looked at the cup when I was getting to start studying. He's playing. I looked at the cup and it dawned on me. God was giving me an illustration that I could give to him about living for God. And I took the cup and I began to explain to him how that this cup represented him and how it could be a picture of him. And I took the cup. It was bigger than this one. Walked over to the pool that he was in. And I said, "Isaac, I can take this cup, put it in that water, submerge it underwater, and it still not take a drop of water on. It not have one drop of water inside that cup. Even though I put it all the way under the water and it's completely surrounded by it, it's not going to take any water on it, into it." And so I walked over to the pool and I took that cup and I turned it upside down. I put it down in the water and held it down. I put my whole arm down in the water and just held it there for a minute. And I said, "Son, that cup don't have one drop of water in it. There's nothing there." And he waited a minute, watched me, and I pulled the cup back out of the water and held it up and showed him. I said, "It's bone dry on the inside." I said, "Son, the reason it ain't got nothing on the inside is because it never turned itself up." I said, "When I put it back in the water and got it underneath, I turned the cup up and held it under for a minute. Because of styrofoam, it still floats because of its nature." I said, "But if you took a plastic cup and you did the same thing, I could release the cup and let it go, and it would sink to the bottom. Because it got so full of what it was in that it didn't want to get back out again. It was completely surrounded by what was around it, but then it turned itself up so that it would receive what was actually around it. I said, son, you have been around some of the greatest preachers in this country. I said, you have done something most young people would never do. You have seen almost every state in this country in the lower 48. I said, you've been to almost every state in this country in a vehicle. I've preached meetings all the way from California to the Carolinas up in the New York and places like that. I'll be flying to Seattle here in a couple of months, and Isaac has flown with me to Seattle to go preach meetings out there. I said, we have the greatest pastor any young boy could ever want. You've been in the homes of men of God that have been great preachers over the years. You have been in services, some of the greatest services I've ever been in. Son, you were there to watch it. You've seen things no other young person's ever seen. But if you do not turn your heart up and open your heart to what God has put in your life, you will not take on one drop of what God's done in your life. My son has never gone to a governmental school. He was homeschooled and he was in Christian school. He's a junior in Christian school now. He is going to the school that your pastor graduated from. My son plays basketball on the team. The other day, preacher, he got hurt at 6 minutes left in the game, and even before he got hurt, he scored 27 points. He's extremely good. But when he was younger, I told him that lesson. I said, son, if you don't turn your heart up, you're not going to receive all the things that you have been exposed to. I said, God will do everything to move inside of your heart, to move on your life. But if you do not turn it up, you don't receive it. It don't matter who your parents are. It don't matter who your teachers are. It doesn't matter who your pastor is. You're going to be bone dry. I'm going to give you several things this morning about the styrofoam cup, as this cup needs to submit itself. The fact of the matter is, a while ago when I walked in, some of y'all watched me, I stood there and started taking these cups and just randomly just drawing stuff on them. Drew a baseball, and then I drew a flower. It's kind of cute, ain't it? Then I drew a box, and then I drew an arrow, and then I drew a pen, then I drew a cup on a cup. But is that what it was made for? Was it made just to be decorated? When the manufacturer made these cups, did they make it just so you can draw pictures and make decorations on it, make crafts out of it? No. The destiny of the cup when the manufacturer pumped it out was that it would hold liquid. That's what it was made for. When God saved you, if you're saved by the grace of God, and if you're not saved, God wants to save you. And when God saves a person, God has one basic goal in mind, is for you to be filled to overflowing. For you to say with the psalmist, my cup runneth over. For you to agree with what Jesus said in John 7, out of my bellies have flown rivers of living water. God has blessed me. God has filled me and used me. God has poured my heart full of his goodness and peace and grace in my life. God has done that for me. But if you don't turn your heart up, you're not going to get it. You can go through the lessons every day. You can have the best teachers, the best preacher, the best parents, hear the best messages, and not one thing touch your life if you don't turn your heart up. So that's not possible. If you're surrounded by it long enough, it's going to get in. No. My oldest son Levi, 28 years old. He was 27 when it happened. 27 years old, last summer, I'm sitting in a restaurant in Lakeland back home, and my oldest son Levi calls me and said, Daddy, I just got saved today. 27 years old. Could quote scripture. My daughter got saved when she was 20 years old. Aaron, he got saved when he was 12. Isaac got saved, I think, when he was 8. My oldest son did not receive it to his heart, even though he'd been around it all of his life. It helped me when God gave me this message to understand what I was dealing with, realizing that it's possible to keep young people around the things of God and it still not touch them and not affect them. So preach, that's discouraging. No, it's not discouraging if you'll handle it the right way. God did not intend your life just to be a decoration. God intended you to be filled. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Bible said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. God the Holy Ghost, God the Spirit of God moves inside of our earthen vessel, moves inside of us so He can control us and bless us and help us. Teachers, if you will listen to me a second with what I'm getting ready to say. There's a temptation with young people, and we're all tempted to do it. You see a young person that you love and care about, you want God to bless them and touch them and work in their life. And you're teaching them, you're trying to teach them math and English, and then you're really trying to teach them the things of God, and they're hard head not listening, and you know if they don't get help from the Lord, their life's going to be in trouble. And so you're tempted to do this. Punch a hole in the side, put it underwater, and guess what it's going to do? It's going to take it on. This cup's going to get water in it because you punched a hole in it. You're going to force the water in. And so it begins to take on everything you're saying. Then it comes time for them to be on their own and live for God. And this is what it's going to do. It's going to run right back out again. It's going to be gone. Because what you did, you forced it into them. You can't make somebody get saved. You can put enough pressure on them, and you can worry them enough, and you can try to guilt them enough that they'll finally go ahead and make some kind of profession. And I'm telling you, the minute they get out of here and they make their own decision, everything you put inside them is gone. It'll pour right out of them. I told, it's easy. It's easy. You get frustrated because you know if they don't get it in them, but I'm going to tell you something. You're going to listen to me carefully. Only God can show them they're lost. And God has to reveal that to them. And you can't do it. And I see parents do it from time to time. One year at our Christian school, I pulled my teachers aside. We had a young lady who's going to graduate that year. She could quote the Bible chapters at a time. She came up from the beginning of the school all the way to the time she graduated. I pulled my teachers aside and I said, that girl right there is not going to make it. She's as lost as a ball in high weeds. That girl don't know God. Probably our best student. Within 6 months, she went straight to the world. And within a year, she got with child outside of wedlock, living in sin. And to this day, 10 years later, she still ain't come out of that mess. So preacher, what happens? Because she was surrounded by it. She is all the time around it. She made a profession because somebody put enough pressure on her. But when it come time to make her own decisions, she made the wrong decisions because that was what was in her the whole time. Her heart was empty. You can't force it. You can't make it happen. It has to be God. The fact of the matter is that my son, when we was talking, this is what I wanted to get hold of, and you teachers need to get hold of this. When my son and I were talking, and I was explaining this to him, I said, son, I took the cup and put it into the water. And I said, son, that cup is not taking no water onto it, and I'm holding it the whole time. And I brought him over there to me. I said, now you take the cup, put it under water, and don't turn it up. Keep it pointed down. And he held it down for a few minutes, and I said, son, you know that thing's not got no water in it, don't you? He said, yes, sir, I know. I can tell it ain't got no water in it. I said, how can you tell? He said, it's resisting me. I said, it's pushing back. He says, pushing back on my hand. I said, you know why it's pushing back on your hand? It wants out. Because what it is surrounded by, it's not part of. It wants out. It resists you the whole time. You will have to hold it down for it to stay there. It is resisting you. And the moment you let it go, when the moment you let go, that cup shot right out of that water the first chance to God. Preacher, you know how you can tell? You've been in this thing a long time. You know how you can tell when a young person's not going to make it. They resist everything and anything spiritual. Anything spiritual, they resist it. They push back on it. You're all right as long as the Bible is merely a textbook. You don't mind reading the Bible as a textbook so you can fulfill your responsibilities and your lessons. But to really let the Bible get hold of you and to really try to incorporate the Bible in your life, you resist it. Can I tell you something about the Bible? You really ain't reading it till it's reading you. It's easy to pray when it's part of the requirement and the daily activity, but what about when it's a necessity to go pray by yourself, not depending on mom and dad or the preacher or anybody else, but you need to go pray yourself. That desire, that longing to be with God is not there. And the idea that you need to do that, you resist it, you push it back. I'm not talking about the natural flesh that is at enmity against God that resists the things of God. I mean your will. Resist it. You don't want it. You resent the teachers trying to teach you right. You resent your parents or grandparents or however it is in your home, whether you live in a broken home or not. You resist it. So, preacher, why am I resisting it? Because you're empty on the inside. If you ever turn your heart up, the very thing you're resisting, suddenly you'll love. And you'll want it in your life. I'm going to give you three things. A lot of times there's a desire to start blaming different things as to why the cup's not receiving it. Number one, it's not the fault of the contents. So, preacher, what do you mean? Who is to blame for this cup not taking on water? Is it the water's fault? Is there some kind of shortcoming in the water that by its nature it's not doing what it's supposed to do and it's not going into that cup because the water is resisting going in? No. It is the nature of water that any course it can take that is the easiest course it'll take it. Any opening, anywhere, it will go into it as quickly as it can. It is its nature to get inside of anything that would turn itself up to it. So, preacher, what is the water? The water is a picture of the Word of God. It's a picture of the Spirit of God. In the Bible, still water is a picture of the Bible. It's a picture of the Word of God. The man that lay at the pool of Bethesda, he lay beside still waters, picture of the Word of God. When the angel troubled the water and he could get help, that's moving water. It's a picture of the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God moves on the Word of God, that's a picture of the water is picturing that. It is the nature of God to get in you. It's the nature of God to touch your life and help you. Can I tell you something, teachers? What you're teaching, what you're instructing, there's nothing wrong with it. When the preacher preaches a message and that young person walks out lost and still not saved, it's not the water's fault. It's doing everything it can to get inside of them and to change their life. This is one of the reasons I'm so dogmatic against a lot of the modern day movements we have, because what we're basically saying is the old fashioned way don't work anymore. We got to come up with a new way. So you're blaming the water. No. Can I tell you something? I told my church, I said, if I preach that Bible straight and I preach that Bible true, in the next 10 years, we don't see a single sinner saved. I'm not going to change the Bible. We're not going to change the tactic, because if we do, that means we're blaming the water for not getting inside the cup, and it's not God's fault. Can I tell you something, young person? If you don't let God move on your life, it is not God's fault, because He wants to bless you, and He wants to touch your life. It's not the content's fault. In John chapter 5, the empty man who lay by the water waiting on the moving of the water, it was not the water's fault he couldn't get help. It's not the content's fault. Number two, it's not the contact. It's not a problem with the contact. So, preacher, what do you mean by this? Is it my fault that I keep trying to push the cup down to get it to take on water? Is it the fault of the contact, the one who's in contact with the cup who keeps pushing it down? Is it their fault that it's not getting water in? No. Can I tell you something, young people? Don't never blame a teacher for trying to lead you to God. Don't you ever get upset at a teacher for taking time sitting down with you, is concerned about your soul and concerned about your future. Don't you ever get upset at them for trying to help you. So I preach, they're just being nosy. No, they're just trying to help you. It's not the hand's fault trying to push them to do what's right. You ought to be thankful you got people care about you. You'll be thankful that somebody cares enough about you to tell you about what your need is, to help you come to know God, that you may have a relationship with the Savior. Because it's a whole lot better life to live when you live it for God and you let Him move in your heart It's not the hand's fault. Listen to me, sometimes as a mom and dad, you'll get to thinking, maybe I'm doing something wrong. They ain't getting it, maybe I'm doing something wrong. As a teacher, maybe I'm doing something wrong. They're not getting it. Maybe I word it this way, word it, no, it ain't the hand's fault. If the hand's got power to put it all the way down into the water, then it's not the hand's fault. Sometimes as a preacher, we get discouraged because we're trying to reach our young people for God, and you've got that one who won't get it. I've got one in my church right now. I'm so burned for, I can't sleep sometimes. He ain't getting it. He's in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, midweek service, goes to Christian school, the whole nine yards. He ain't getting it. And sometimes you start thinking in your own mind, maybe if I said it differently, maybe if I did this or did that. You can't put that on yourself. It's not the content's fault. It's not the fault of the contact. And this will surprise you. It's not even the container's fault. So what do you mean by that? Years ago, and you can tell by my accent, I have a hillbilly accent from the hills of North Carolina. I used to pastor a church in Albemarle, North Carolina, lower foothills of North Carolina. A lot of mountains and hills in that area. Had a young man named Jeremy want to take me fishing one time. So I go early to his house. I get there. He's got him a little John boat, and we're going to load it up in his pickup truck. We're going to go fishing. I get to his house, and he's got this wooden John boat sitting on sawhorses. It's two 2x10s, wood, boards on the bottom, and he wrapped tin underneath the bottom, then caulked the daylights out of it, put caulking to seal it up so it'll hold water. So I get there, and this is the God's honest truth. He had filled his boat up with water. He had turned the boat up on the sawhorses and filled it up with water. And I got there and I looked at him. I said, Jeremy, this is kind of contradictory to the principle of going fishing. You put the boat in water, you don't put the water in the boat. That boy's simple-minded. He said, I'll preach you to be all right. So he flipped the boat over, poured the water out. We threw it in the truck, go down the lake. He puts the boat in the water. And I said, man, listen, that thing had water in it 5 minutes ago. I ain't getting in that boat. He looked at me and said something I never forgot. He said, if it'll hold water in, it'll keep water out. Sure enough. He'd fill that thing up with water the night before, and that water got into the wood, and the wood swole up, and it tightened everything. And it sealed it. There was no water dripping out of it. So when he flipped there and poured the water out, that means no water can get in it. And all day long we fished, and not one drop of water got inside that boat. I thought, little redneck weren't as dumb as I thought he was. Cup. I could stand there for 20 minutes. I'm not going to because I made a mistake of leaving this water in my trunk of my car, and it got real cold last night, and this water is really cold. I'm holding this cup down. It's resisting. It don't want no water. But I got good news. The same cup that's holding water out, if it ever turns it hard up, it'll hold water in. If it can hold it out, it can hold it in. Preacher, that same hard-headed young boy that we think ain't never going to get it will be the same hard-headed young man that one day will get saved, give his life to Christ, and become a preacher. Ain't that almost how it always is? God takes the heathen, saves him, and then makes a preacher out of him. You know why he does that? Because the one who is the strongest and the one that's the strongest not to receive it and accept it because they're bullheaded, hard-headed, and got a temper, that's the very one God's looking for. Because he knows if they can hold it out, if they ever get it in, they'll never let it out. So parents, teachers, you're looking at students and man, they'll never get it. Hang in there. You may be teaching a future pastor. Well, that didn't go over too good. I pastored my parents, my mom and dad. My mama and my daddy, of course, they're still living. They're getting older now. My mama was always mean coming up. Raised with three brothers, lived in the hills of North Carolina. We thought things was funny that really wasn't that funny. We went hunting. By the time I was 10 years old, I had my first gun. We'd go hunting, we'd go camping. Mama let us go. We'd be gone for days hunting in the woods and stuff, come back home with everything that moved, that no longer moved after we got done with it. Mom would fix it. I mean, we were just a bunch of hillbilly rednecks is all we was. We'd give Mama a hard time, pick on her, pull pranks on her, stuff like that. She'd laugh about it. But Mama was mean and vindictive too. And Mama would get back at us. We enjoyed life. Mama was a godly woman. And we'd pick on her stuff, but Mama's a good woman, godly woman. Mama always knew in her heart, she said, I knew you hard-headed boys, if you ever let God work in your life, you'd be hard-headed for God and not against Him. Out of us four, three of us got saved, and two of us are pastors. That's kind of what God's looking for. It may be teachers, you're looking at a young person, I don't think they'll ever live for God. I don't think they'll ever make their life count. I don't know if it's going to do any good. You don't never know. You may be teaching one that God's going to use one day. And just because they're resisting it doesn't mean they're not going to get it. And it really doesn't mean they're not already getting it. You say, preacher, you don't know my life. My life's been broke. I can't take it. You don't know my background. I come from a home, a broken home. You don't know the things I've been through, and my life's broken. I can't hold it. You're probably right. But if you take a broken cup and you put it in its brokenness, it will leak. But if you keep going back and filling it back up again, it'll still hold water for a little bit. Even if you're broken, if you'll still let God keep filling you, and let God keep filling you, and keep filling you. Because I'm going to tell you right now, we all leak. Our brokenness, we all leak. God fills us and blesses us. I leak as a preacher when it comes to God putting His hands on my life. My unbelief, my discouragement from time to time can cause God's blessings and peace He puts in my heart. It'll start draining out again. Then I have to go back to God in prayer, Bible study, and He'll fill me back with that joy again. And then I'll live for Him, and they'll come and it'll leak back out. We're in this constant state of leaking. Can I tell you something this morning? No matter what your background is, God wants to fill you and bless you and touch your life and help you. My burden this morning is to help the young people, but the more I preach this message, the more my burden comes for more of the teachers. Keep your head up. Stay with it. Don't get discouraged. Don't let it wear you down. You get to thinking, devil tell you, you ain't doing no good. You're doing more good than you realize. Preach, you come on. I preach this morning on Styrofoam Saints. You're going to let God work in your life? You're going to let God do something in your life? So preach, you know, I'm around good teachers and preachers and all that kind of stuff. Are you going to let it in, though? What good does it do to have it all around you and God's doing everything He can to penetrate your heart and you're not receiving it? I told my son Isaac, I said, son, if you don't ever receive it into your heart, you're going to be in worse shape than a drunkard, son. It's going to be easier to win a drunkard's son to God than it will be you, simply because you know enough but won't receive it. I pray you receive it. Preacher, it's all yours.
Respond. If the Lord's dealing with your heart, I want you to respond right now. That's a life-changing message if you'll receive it. That's a life-changing message. Young people already making their way down to the altar. That's a beautiful thing. Come on. God spoke to your heart. Why don't you come on right now? The Lord spoke to your heart. Come on right now. This is a simple prayer. Lord, I want to turn my heart upward to you so you can fill it, so you can use it. I want my heart in your hands so you can submerge it in whatever you want to submerge it in, so you can fill it with whatever you want to fill it with. Good preaching. It's good preaching. Who else needs to come right now? This is the same kind of message as I heard when I was a teenager that changed my life. Yes. Will you let it touch your life right now? Will you let it make a difference in your life right now, young person? Our ultimate goal at Freedom Academy is this: not just outward confirmation, conforming you to some list of standards, do's and don'ts, rules, but our ultimate goal is to get something inside of your heart that is going to make a difference.
Yes, sir.
Get something life-changing, something dynamic inside of you that's going to make a difference, and a difference is going to last.
Bless you.
You don't have to rush away, young people. Those of you that are praying, you take your time praying. We're in no rush. I want you just to obey the Lord. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. I want to help you sing that first verse with us now. All to Jesus I, all to Him I freely give. All to Him I freely, worldly pleasures all forsaken. Worldly pleasures all, take me Jesus, take me now. Take me Jesus, take me. Sing the chorus with us together. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender. Let's sing the chorus one more time, everybody together.